21st chapter, Paul is arrested by the Jews because he is preaching that Christ is the Messiah, he is the anointed of God, and he is the Savior of the world. False accusations were made about Paul that he brought a Gentile into the temple in Acts chapter 22 and verse 28. The men began to beat Paul, and the Roman garrison is called into Jerusalem because the city is in an uproar. When the commander asked why they were beating him, they could not find any agreement between the accusers and the accusation, and therefore he took Paul away from them. And as they're going back to the barracks in Acts chapter 22, he asked that he be allowed to speak to them, and he gives a discourse beginning in Acts 22, and what he does in essence is he recounts his own conversion to them in Acts the 23rd chapter. And everything was going well until he got to the part of the conversion where he told them that God had called them to go into the Gentile. And the Bible says, until that word. And at that word, they determined that he was not fit to live, that he should be carried off and put to death. And then he is brought before the council. In Acts chapter 23, he is brought before the council. And he knows that the council, having some history with the council, he knew that there were Sadducees and Pharisees on the council, and so he told them that he was there because of the hope of the resurrection. Notice that the Sadducees, they do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in spirits, and so there is a division among the council, and again, the commander has to take Paul away from that situation. The following night, the Lord appears to him in a vision. And in Acts 23rd chapter, verse 11, we read, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem. You will also be my witness in Rome.'" While he is arrested, Paul learns of a plot by his nephew that he is going to be killed. And they're going to ask that he be brought down so the Jewish hierarchy can question him again. And so he tells the young man, "You go and you tell the commander what you just told me." And so he goes and tells the commander, and the commander sends Paul away by night and sends him to Festus. And while he is with Festus, he gives an oration before him. And we know that nothing is done because he's trying to supplement the Jews. He's trying to keep them happy. And so he then is sent to Felix. And Felix hears him, and yet Felix can't find anything wrong with him, and therefore he is in prison for 2 years. It is right after that time, the 2 years, that the Jews again try in Acts 25 to bring him back again to Jerusalem so he can stand before the council again. Again, their plot, 40 men have taken an oath that if they will not eat or drink until they have killed him. And so that plot is foiled when Paul in Acts 25 verse 11 says, "I appeal to Caesar." And therefore he appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he will go. But before he can go to Rome, there comes a situation where he comes before King Agrippa. King Agrippa has come down to see the new procurator in Judea, and he has come down in Acts chapter number 27. And he has come to see Festus. And so Festus says, "I've got to send this fellow to Rome, but I don't have any charges against him. I don't know what to write down and what to tell him, because I can't find any formal charges. The Jews, they have a problem with him about his religion, but I can't find that he's done anything that is contrary to the law." And so Agrippa says, "Well, I'll hear him. I'll begin to hear him, and I want to hear what he has to say." And so there's a great pageantry, and Agrippa comes out with his wife, and that's what our lesson is about tonight. Our lesson is about, what did Paul say to Agrippa? Who is Agrippa? Agrippa is of the Herodian family, and we are told in the Bible that his grandfather was Herod the Great. Now, in case you forget who Herod is the one that murdered the children in order to try to kill Jesus when he was a baby, that ordered all the children under 2 who were Jewish to be killed in order that he might kill the king before he could grow up. And then his uncle, in Matthew the 14th chapter, is the one that beheads John the Baptist when he promised the dancer that he would give her anything she wanted up to half the kingdom. And her mother said to give heard John the Baptist head on the charger, and him being sorry that he made the oath, but being faithful to his oath, he delivered John the Baptist head on the charger. His father, in Acts chapter 12, is the one who died, eaten by worms, because he made himself as a great orator, and the people said it's the voice of a God and not of a man, and he loved it, and he didn't try to correct it. And the Bible says that God plagued him, and he was eaten by worms in Acts 12, verse 22 and 23. And then we have King Agrippa, and he is the one that we want to talk about tonight. As he comes before, Paul comes before Agrippa, he's going to not give a defense of himself. He is going to teach Agrippa about some things that he knows that Agrippa knows about. And so what we want to look at tonight is this passage of Scripture. We want to look at what conclusion that Agrippa reaches after hearing Paul's sermon. In Acts the 26th chapter, in verse number 28, it says, "Then Agrippa," let me read verse 27 also. It says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." There have been many lessons taught about almost persuading. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Almost persuading. That there is a Christian whose persuasion is just almost. Not quite, but he's almost persuaded to be a Christian. I want you to notice in the text that he's almost persuaded to be a Christian. Well, if we're going to talk about a Christian, then we have to talk about what is a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? That word is only used three times in the New Testament. In Acts 11, 26, in this passage, and in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse number 16. Of course, you can see by the word itself that Christ is in the name Christian. And of course, that's true because we are in Christ. We are His child. Therefore, we belong to Him. Therefore, we wear His name. We are in His family. Therefore, we wear His name. But, you know, many people believe that they are a Christian. You can talk to many people, and you begin to talk about religion, and you have differences, and they belong to different faiths and different denominations, and they ask you, "Well, what denomination do you belong to?" You say, "Well, I'm a member of the Lord's church." They say, "Well, no, that's not what I mean. What denomination do you belong to?" So, "Well, I'm just a Christian." "Well, I'm a Christian too." Well, what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I want to tell you tonight that I believe the only thing that can make a person a Christian is the Bible. I don't believe there's any other way that a man or a woman can become one of Christ separate and apart from the Word of God. I want you to take your Bibles out and I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see what Peter wrote beginning in verse number 22. It says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all the flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." Now I want you to notice in verse 23, verse 22, that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. So you obeyed the truth. In verse number 23, you've been born again. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3? Unless a man is born again, he cannot be born of the water and the Spirit. He can't enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a spiritual birth. And according to verse 23, that is of incorruptible seed. What is the incorruptible seed? Well, if we go back to Luke chapter 8, to the parable of the sower, we will see in Luke 8 and verse 11 that the seed is the Word of God. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6 through 8, it says, "I've watered, Apollos watered, I planted, but God gave the increase." The seed is the Word of God. The only way that one can truly be a Christian is if they have obeyed the truth and they have been born again of incorruptible seed. There is no other way that a man can truly call himself a Christian unless that takes place. In James 1 and verse 21, the Bible says the engrafted word which is able to save the soul. There is no Christianity without the Bible. Man cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ, cannot be in his family, cannot wear his name, unless he has obeyed the incorruptible seed and obeyed the truth from the heart. In Romans chapter 6, 16 through 18, from whoever we obey, whoever we have yielded ourselves to obey, whether it's the servant of sin or a slave of righteousness. And so I want to first tell you tonight that the only way that a person can fully be a Christian is if he has obeyed the truth. Now, there are many people who believe that they can believe many things and still be a Christian. My Baptist friends believe that they can follow the Baptist manual and they can adhere to that creed. And I have one in my library. It's called the Hitchcock Bible Baptist Manual. And it has very many different creeds in it, regulation and rules. You obey that manual and you follow its precepts, and when you're done, you don't have a Christian, you have a Baptist. Because seed reproduces after its own kind. You can't plant a creed of the Baptist creed and come up a Christian. It just won't work. It's just like planting corn. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. You're not going to get green beans. I don't care how much you like green beans. If you like green beans, plant green beans. But don't plant corn, because that's what you're going to get. So everything reduces after its own kind. The Methodist discipline, and I have that in my library, says that that makes you a Christian. No, that does not make you a Christian. That makes you a Methodist, because you have obeyed that creed. You can't obey a creed and come up with a Christian. Now, there are some, like Luther, who believe that the Lutheran and the Bible, the Lutheran Catechism, will make you a Lutheran, will make you a Christian. No, it makes you a Lutheran. Before Martin Luther died, he asked his followers to not call themselves Lutherans. What did he want them to call themselves? He said, you call yourself Christians because that's what the Bible says in Acts 11 and verse 26. They were called Christian first in Antioch. Now, I have talked to many people in denominational faith, and they said, well, I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a Lutheran Christian. I even had the Mormons tell me out in Las Vegas that they were Mormon Christians. If there's any such thing in the Bible, I've never read it. I've never read of a hyphenated Christian. The only thing that you can get from a creed book is whatever that creed teaches. Whatever that creed teaches is what you give when you obey that creed. When you obey the Bible, you get a Christian. When you obey anything else, you get something less. The Bible and the confession of faith makes you a Presbyterian. If you adhere to the rules and the regulations and the precepts of the confession of faith that the Presbyterian use, you become a Presbyterian. You don't become a Presbyterian Christian, you become a Presbyterian, because seed produces after its own kind. If you believe, if you take the Bible and the Book of Mormon, you don't become a Latter-day Saint, you become a Mormon. You become a Mormon because you have obeyed that creed. Now, brethren, men, I don't understand why men cannot understand this basic principle. The Bible alone makes a Christian. You can't almost be persuaded to be anything if you add anything to the Bible. You have not arrived. If you add anything else to the Bible, other than the Bible, then you're going to get something less than what a Christian is. You can't get a Christian by adding another book to the Bible. And we can just go through a lot of these. The Watchtower magazine, which is a Jehovah's Witness book. They believe it's inspired. If you follow the Bible Watchtower magazine or the Watchtower literature that they put out, and you obey the teaching of that, you become a Jehovah's Witness. You don't become a Christian. You become a Jehovah's Witness. If you have the Book of Commons, and it's a prayer book, and you become an Episcopalian, it's called the Common Book of Prayer. And if you follow it, you follow his precepts, and you follow his guidelines, you become an Episcopalian. Why do they have the creed? It's their rules. It's their regulations. It's the things you have to adhere to be what they want you to be. The Bible and the Blue Book makes you a Mason. Doesn't make you anything else but a Mason. It can't make you anything else, because it's not a religion. The Masons in the Blue Book, that's all it can make you. Again, I tell you, the Bible is the only thing that can make you a Christian. No other book, I don't care what it's been written, I don't care how many people believe it, cannot make you a Christian. Only the Bible can make a person a Christian. The UPC Church Manual makes you Pentecostal. The Church in Science and Health, that's what the Christian scientists believe. They believe in mixing science and health together, and doing those two together makes you a Christian scientist. Doesn't make you a Christian. The Adventists have an Adventist manual. And if you obey that and you obey its precepts and its teachings, you become a Seventh-day Adventist. Brethren, I think you can see what I'm saying. I don't think that's hard to understand. You know who it's hard to understand? You know why it's hard to understand? Because so many people believe what this says. They believe that if they take the Bible and something else, they can still become a Christian. Where is the book? Where is the chapter? Where is the verse that says that adding anything to the Bible will make you Christian? If the Bible is God's inspired word, and it is, 2 Timothy 3, and if it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, and it does, and if it equips us to every good work, 2 Timothy 3 verse 17, and if it's the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, then I have to honestly ask the question, why would I add any book in order to be a child of God? Why would I need any other book? Ask yourself this question. Why do other religions use other books? Because they can't find what they need in this book. Isn't that true? If they could find what they needed in this book, they wouldn't need those books, would they? Therefore, whatever is in those books cannot be found in this book. Yes, there will be some similarities. Yes, there might even be some passages quoted, but there will be something new that can't be found in here, for if it was found in here, then you wouldn't need the other book. And so I suggest to you tonight that if you want to be a Christian, then you leave these other books alone. You know, if that is why I don't agree with denominationalism. I don't agree with it because I'm just anti-denominationalism. I disagree because they add something to the Bible. And I believe when you add something to the Bible, or when you subtract something from the Bible, you get less than what you can get by just accepting the Bible. Now, I believe that's easy to understand. I don't believe that's too difficult. But you know, the Bible says that he almost persuaded him. Now, why would Paul try to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian? Why would anybody seek to persuade men? In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 40, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the rest of the apostles tried to persuade the Jewish audience, who were 17 different nations of Jews, tried to convince them that Jesus was the Christ, he was the Messiah, and they, by lawless hands, took him out and had him nailed to a cross. And he tried to convict them that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. He tried to persuade them, did he not? He tried to teach them why they needed Jesus Christ. And in verse 40 it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. How could they be saved? They had to be fully persuaded that Jesus was the Christ. Unless they reach that conclusion, they cannot be saved. And ladies and gentlemen, it is the same today. If a man cannot be persuaded to accept the deity that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, the remedy for sin, if man cannot accept that fact, they cannot in any way be saved. Almost won't get it. You have to be fully persuaded that Jesus is the answer. But there's another reason why the apostles and we preach Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What is Paul talking about? Knowing the terror of the Lord. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about God's wrath. Understanding God's wrath. Understanding God's condemnation for disobedience. Understanding what God will do to those who are disobedient. He went on and tried to persuade men. You know what? That's exactly the same reason I preach. I understand the terror of the Lord. I want you to look with me at Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And here's as plain as I can make it. Is there terror? Is there a sight of God? Does he have wrath? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 29. It says, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot? counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We persuade men because we don't want to fall into God's hands unprepared. Why? Because we will ensue God's wrath. So Paul says, we persuade men. Isn't that what we try to do today when we try to teach people the gospel? Aren't we trying to get them to avoid the wrath of God? Aren't we trying to get them to avoid the damnation that comes to all those who are separated from God? Isn't that the reason that we try to convert people to Christ? Isn't that why Paul, even though he's on defense for his life, he takes the opportunity to try to teach Agrippa the things that he needs in order to persuade him to be a Christian? Why? Because that's the greatest need that Agrippa had in his life. Isn't that the greatest need any man has in his life? To avoid the wrath of God? I believe that it is. Why do we persuade? Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Notice, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Why does he want men to repent? Because men are guilty of sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John said in 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. All men need to repent. Why? Because there's coming a day of judgment. And this day of judgment is going to be the world in righteousness. What does that mean? That means this judgment is going to be a righteous judgment. It's going to be a fair judgment. It's going to be by Jesus himself, according to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. And this judgment is going to be based upon our life, upon what we did in our lives. And you know, really, what we could really say in essence is what we did with the truth. That's really what's going to determine where we spend eternity, ladies and gentlemen. It's what we did with God's revelation. What did we do with this book that is God's book, that reveals his mind unto man? What did we do with this book? That determines what will happen on this day when we stand before our Lord in judgment on that appointed day. That is the reason why you need to repent. If you're here and you're not a Christian, that's why you need to obey. You need to obey because the day of judgment is coming. And you do not want to be unprepared when you face the Lord in judgment. We need to also see the urgency. Whenever you read about the obedience, you see that there's urgency. Why is there such urgency? In Acts 16, verse 33, he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. You know, that baptism took place real early in the morning. You know how I know that? What were they doing at midnight? They were singing and praying in the prison. And the prisoners were listening to them. And then the earthquake and the gates were opened. And then he was about to take his life. Remember, the jailer was about to take his life. And Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And then he came in trembling, fell down at their feet, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord and all thy house, and thou shalt be saved." In verse 32 it says, they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. And in verse 33 he says, immediately, in the middle of the night. Why? Why so quickly? Why so urgently? You know, we have some in our religious friends in the world who don't have what we would call a baptism until they get enough people together. Maybe they have them once a month, twice a month. Maybe they have them once every quarter when they get enough. But you don't see that in the Bible. When somebody comes in contact with the truth, they understand they're lost, they understand they're separated from God, they do something immediately. Why? Because the urgency is their soul. They don't know how long they're going to live. You and I don't know how long we're going to live. Ephesians 2, this is why. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You know where you are when you're outside of Christ? You don't have any hope. You don't have any hope. Now, brethren, there's nothing worse than not having any hope. When you don't have any hope, you have dim prospects. It says here that you were without Christ. You were aliens. You were strangers. You were strangers from the covenant of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God. Now, brethren, if I could paint you a dimmer picture than that, I don't know how I could do it. That's as bad as it can get. If you're without hope, you're without God, you're without Christ, you're lost. And when you're outside of Christ, that's where you're at. And almost persuaded won't change it. Being almost persuaded won't give you hope. It can't render you out of the hopeless state. Did Agrippa almost, Paul, you persuade me to be a Christian? Did that give him hope? That didn't give him any more hope than he had before Paul talked to him. He still was without hope. Why? Because he was not willing to obey. He procrastinated. That's his choice. But you see, that's why the urgency. We have no guarantee. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after death comes to judgment. You know, when you hear me say that this may be the last invitation you hear, the last invitation I give, someday, somewhere, that's going to be true. Someday, I'm never going to give another invitation. Someday, you're never going to hear another one. We don't know when that will be, but that will happen. Now, do you doubt that that will happen? You know, experience in life tells you that's going to happen. And so that's why the urgency, when I understand what I need to do, that's why I need to obey. If I delay, it can harden my heart where the Word of God can no longer penetrate. Almost is not good enough. You've got to be fully persuaded. Almost is just as lost as if you never knew God. Same result. Same result. Our only hope is in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once afar off and been brought near by the blood of Christ. What gives us hope? The blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, we have no remedy for sin. And as long as we're in our sin, we're going to die. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. Sin is the main thing that separates man from God, Isaiah 59. And unless man does something with the sin, unless he applies the remedy, he cannot be saved. And so the Bible says that we're brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, so that it's created in Himself one new man, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Two words I want you to see. Therefore, making peace. How does a man make peace with God? How can I make peace with God? Obedience. Obedience is the only way to come to peace with God. I can't do it by just having knowledge. I can't do it because I want it. I can't do it just because I believe in Him. The only way that I can truly have peace is by being obedient. You know what? If you're obedient to God, and you do the best in your ability, and according to the ability that you have to obey God, and you go to bed tonight, and you lay your head on the pillow, and you know in your heart that you're in peace with God, it doesn't make any difference if you never awake out of sleep. It doesn't matter. Why? Because you're at peace with God. How much is that worth? He might reconcile. What does that mean? That means to bring together. We can be brought to Christ through His blood, through our obedience. And therefore, our only hope is in Christ. Our hope is not in the creed books. Our hope is not in theologies of men. Our hope is not in that God is loving and merciful and just God, and He's too loving to cast anybody away, that His mercy and His grace, that He's going to save everybody. You know, there's many people in the world that believe that. But brethren, don't count on it. Don't count on it. Because God's grace, His mercy, and His compassion, and His long-suffering is exhibited today. You know why? Because He gives you time. Time to correct. Time to change. Time to get your life in order. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace. That's part of it. Almost persuaded? Why are men only almost persuaded? Why don't men get fully persuaded? Well, some is because of the love of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God says that He will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Why? Because they did not have a love of truth. You know, some people cannot be fully persuaded because they love sin too much. If I love sin, then I'm not going to be fully persuaded no matter what you tell me. If I'm out here in the world and I like the life I'm living, and I like the things that I'm doing, and I'm very happy, and I'm very content with my life, anything you say doesn't mean anything to me. No matter how compelling you make it, no matter how much you might plead and beg, and no matter how much you might cry, if I love sin, you're not going to move me. I remember Brother Bronwyn when he was here talking about a young man that finally was able to stare him down in an imitation. You know, that's a scary thought. When a man can look you eyeball to eyeball, know that he's lost, know what he needs to do, and yet will not move. That is a scary thought. Something is dangerously wrong. Something is wrong, and you know, the hardened heart is taken over. The love of sin keeps some from being fully persuaded. Some are fear of men. Remember the chief priest? Remember, they believed that Jesus was the Christ. They believed the miracles they did. They believed He fulfilled prophecy. But they would not confess Him because they were afraid that the Jews would put Him out of the synagogue. What did the Bible say? They feared, they had the fear of men more than the fear of God. You know there's still people like that today? You know there's people that will hold on to tradition because they're afraid of what it will do with their family ties? They understand. They can read. They can understand. But they can't let go, because they fear what it will do to their family relationship. That happens, brethren. That's not a hypothetical. That happens. People are feared men more than they fear God. Then some, the cares of the world. You know, in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, it says it chokes out the word. You know, I get so enamored with the world and everything it can give me. I get so enamored with this life and all that it makes and all that it gives me and all the pleasure and all the luxury and all the ease I have and all the things that I can possess. And I get so comfortable, I don't need God. I don't need God. I got everything I want. I got a wife. I got children. I've got a happy home. I've got people that love me. I've got a good job. I've been able to provide for my family. I've got everything I need. What do I need God for? No, you don't have everything you need. Because you've got the greatest problem that you haven't done anything about. And that's your sin problem. But the world can choke that away. Some out of pride. Remember the way, three avenues of sin? What is one of the avenues of sin? The pride of life. The pride of life, I can't admit I'm wrong. I can't admit that I need God. I can't admit I need anybody. I'm my own person. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I remember I was talking with a fellow when I was in Las Vegas. We had many classes. And finally, you know, I just couldn't seem to get anywhere. I mean, I just always seemed to come up to a wall. And I couldn't understand it. I don't know how to make it any simpler. I don't know how to make it any plainer. And finally, one day, he told me, he says, Keith, you can't make it any plainer. I understand everything you're saying. I just can't do that. I just don't want to do that at this time in my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be my own person. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. That's pride. But the sad part is, Satan was telling him what to do. He just didn't realize it. He just didn't realize it. The Bible says that we procrastinate. That's what Agrippa did. He procrastinated. That's what Festus did. Isn't that what he did? Isn't that what Felix did? He reasoned of righteousness and judgment to come, and he said, go thy way, for a more convenient season I will call to thee. You know, I preached on about Felix a couple weeks ago, and I told you in that lesson, I wish somebody would tell me what it would take to make the day someday today. If you're going to obey God someday, tell me what I need to do to make today someday. I'll be glad to do it. If you can tell me what it will take to make today someday, I will try my best to do it. But you know what? Someday is not on the calendar. Not the last one I saw. All I see in there is Sunday through Saturday. I don't see someday on there. So procrastination keeps some from obeying. Some don't obey because they don't like hypocrisy. I've had people tell me, well, I don't need to obey the gospel. I don't need to be Christian. I know people that are Christians in your church. I know the kind of life they live. I know the things that they do. They do that and they practice this. They're no better than me. And you know what? That may all be true. But because there's a hypocrite, it's not going to save you. If every person in this church was a hypocrite, that won't save you. That will cause them to be lost, that you don't want to be around now, and then you'll be with them in eternity because you'll all be in the same place. You see, a hypocrite is not going to be able to be a reason for you to disobey God. You know, I know there's hypocrites in every church. Yes, there's some in Norwood. There's some in every church I've ever been a part of. Is that going to keep you from serving God? Is that going to keep you from obeying God? You've got a choice to make. Everybody makes a choice, ladies and gentlemen. Every member of the body of Christ makes a choice of what they're going to do in their life. Some are weak, some are stronger. Some have weaknesses, some have other types. Some strive and they continue to try to struggle, but they don't give up. They keep pressing, and I believe that person will see the light. I believe that person will get to where he wants to go. But you know what? Don't let another person, what he does or doesn't do, keep you from doing what you need to do. Some, almost is not a safe place. Ladies and gentlemen, almost is not good enough. It may be okay in horseshoes, may be in throwing grenades, might be in a lot of things, but I'm telling you, when we're talking about being a Christian, when we're talking about serving God, and we're talking about obeying the gospel, almost is not enough. It is not enough. You've got to be fully persuaded. We need to listen to Jesus. Therefore, I say that you will die in your sin. If you do not believe that I am His, you will die in your sin. My friend, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that He lived? Do you believe He died? Do you believe that He was sacrificed on the cross some 2,000 years ago? And do you believe that He rose from the grave on the third day? And do you believe now that He ascended back to His Father and He's at the right hand of God? Do you believe that? Do you know those facts? Do you believe it? What will you do with your belief? What will you do with your belief? The Bible says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But there's another side to that coin. Whoever rejects me before men, him will I reject before my Father in heaven. Are you willing to confess His name? Are you willing to do that tonight? The Bible tells us, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Why does man have to repent? Because he's guilty of sin. We already talked about that. Man is guilty of sin. If he's guilty of sin, then he needs to repent. The Bible tells us also that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Who does not believe will be condemned. What does that do? That makes you Christian. That makes you Christian. When I hear and believe, repent and confess, and I'm baptized for the remission of my sins, that makes me a Christian. No more, no less. Nothing less will suffice. Please take your psalm books and turn to page 348. Look at the title of that psalm. Almost Persuaded. My friend, if you're here tonight, I don't want you to be almost persuaded. I want you to be fully persuaded. I want you to see the need for Jesus Christ in your life. See the need to be a child of God. See the need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you are a Christian and you know you need to make some correction in your life, don't be almost persuaded. Don't say, well, I know I need to make some changes. I know I need to get myself together. I need to get on the straight and narrow. Do something about it right now. Don't put it off another minute. Because if you do, it will be easier to say no the next time you hear this invitation. I want to leave you tonight with what Paul told Agrippa. After Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. My answer to you would be the same that Paul said to Agrippa. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. What did Paul mean? He wanted them to be fully persuaded like he was. You know, when he was on the road to Damascus, he wasn't persuaded. But after speaking to Ananias and seeing the Lord, Saul became fully persuaded. And he spent the rest of his life demonstrating his persuasion that Jesus was the Christ in his obedience as a gospel preacher and apostle. If we can make you fully persuaded tonight, we bid you to come forward as the other